from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the first 14 verses. John chapter 1, I'd like to follow along in your Bible, or you can use the red pew Bibles that are there. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's our scripture reading for today. Let's pray. Loving and holy God, we thank you for a wonderful first Sunday of Advent, an opportunity for us to set our attention upon the great gift of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll help us make the most of the weeks ahead as we prepare our hearts afresh and anew to receive your gift to us. Oh, for most of us, it's been a gift that we've received in the past. But every year at this time, it's an opportunity for us to open it again and receive anew the grace and love that you have for us in Jesus. We thank you for this passage of Scripture from John's Gospel. And we pray that you'll help us to understand the truth about the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And in understanding that truth, may we be shaped and molded by your Spirit to be more like that Word, to be more in line with that truth in our flesh as we dwell here. We invite you to come this morning. Fill us anew and afresh with your truth that sets us free. Fill us anew and afresh with your Spirit. The Spirit of God in us through Christ. That's our prayer. Amen. Okay. I need a volunteer. I need somebody who's willing to come up here, be with me, not too concerned about being embarrassed. I need somebody who'd be willing to volunteer this morning. Do I have any hands? Any? We got some hands over here. Any volunteers? We got some people who are willing. Oh, I see Sam. Sam Dahl. Come on up here, Sam. Sam. Wait. Stop. Stop right there. Okay, Sam, now that you're up here, anybody that you'd like to say hello to?
Everybody.
Everybody wants to say shout out to everybody. Okay, good. Thanks for that. All right, let's go over here. All right, we've just come through the Thanksgiving weekend. Thursday was Thanksgiving. Did you get plenty to eat this weekend? Yes, okay. Well, I've asked you to come up here so you could tell us just one thing that you're thankful for. We've all spent time thanking God for lots of things. So what's on the top of your list that you're thankful for?
Family and friends.
Family and friends. Okay. And that's on the top of all of our lists, I would hope. And we thank God for family and friends. And, all right. Gracias. And no vials. Okay, thanks, Sam. Actually, he and I worked out that he was going to come up before we got started. So thanks for all of you who were brave enough to raise your hand. But he had no idea what I was going to do or ask him. He just was willing to come up. I needed to make sure I had at least one volunteer. Okay, now, you just witnessed somebody coming up, not knowing what I was going to do or say, but willing to follow my directions. And so Sam came up. And just before he got up here, I had him, I didn't say anything to him, you notice. I said, come on up, and he followed that lead, and then I did this. I didn't say any words, I just kind of did that, and he stopped. And then I kind of did this, and he came over to that side. And then we talked a little bit. I asked him a question, and he gave answers, so he was listening, and he understood. And then I said, let's go over here. And I asked him a question, and he gave the answer, and he was very cooperative, and he understood all of that. And then at the end, I gave him a high five, and I said, gracias, which is in Spanish, thank you. And then you know what I told him? I said, no vials, in Spanish. What does that mean? Anybody know? Who's got Spanish? Where's Laura? No vials, what does that mean? It says, don't go. So I told him in Spanish, don't go. And then I left. And then what did he do? He walked away. Okay, that little exercise in communication I wanted to share with you to kind of tie into how important communication is. It's critical, isn't it? It's crucial that we are able to convey the thoughts that we have, the feelings that we have, and also to then interpret and receive people's words, their communication to us, their thoughts, their feelings. And yet communication, as critical and crucial as it is, can often be complicated and it can be complex. Sam understood everything that I was telling him because I was speaking in English for the most part. He understood even my motions when I didn't even say any words to him. He understood those. But when I spoke Spanish to Sam, he got gracias. We a lot of us get that, but he didn't get no vials. And whether he knew that or not, I'm not going to assume. Maybe he did, and or maybe he wasn't clear, whatever. But when I told him in Spanish, no vials, that didn't communicate. That didn't connect. He didn't understand that. And my turning away and walking away, kind of, he assumed like anybody else would, well, it's time for me to go. So you can see how communication is important, but if it doesn't connect, if there's something wrong in the process of people saying something and other people interpreting what they say, if there's something wrong there, then problems can arise. Communication also happens to be a barrier between God and human beings. God so loved the world, that's what he wants the whole world to know, that he loves us, and that's good news. But how does God convey that message to people of the world who don't speak the language of heaven? That is a problem. It's like trying to teach calculus to a dog. You know, that could be a problem. And so God communicating to us heavenly love and mercy and justice and forgiveness and holiness, those kinds of things, it could be like a foreign language to most of the world. I have a dog. He's a miniature schnauzer. He's 12 years old, and he acts like he's three. Still has incredible amounts of energy and life in him. He is a very smart dog, and our very smart daughter has taught him dozens of tricks, and he's amazing. And she has a wonderful technique of reward system when she's teaching him a trick. In fact, there was a point in his life when you'd get the little treat out And he knew we wanted him to do tricks, that he would go through all of his tricks before we even said anything, because that's what he knew we were going to ask him to do. We figured that he knows about 50 or 60 words or phrases. For a dog, that's pretty amazing. Maybe you have dogs like that. Maybe you stop to think about how many commands he knows. Our dog, when you say treat, oh my gosh, he knows what that word means. And he wags his tail and he's excited and he wants what's in our hand. When you say, you don't even have to say anything to him, you just show him the leash. And he knows that we're going to go for a walk, and he gets all excited about that. And so there are things that Blackie has come to know and understand as we've trained him and communicate with him. But if you show him a calculator, he has no idea what to do with that. If you pull out a $20 bill, he has no respect for its value. He would chew it up and eat it if we let him. And so there are some things that just don't communicate with our dog. And a similar thing happens between us and God. God has trained us to do human tricks. And I don't mean that derogatorily. I mean he has equipped us to be able to live in this glorious place of earth that he has established for us to find air to breathe and water to drink and food to eat and other human beings to connect with. He has put us in the most wonderful environment that he could think of to create for us. And we have this innate sense given to us by God about how to survive in the world. He'll show us an apple, and we'll know to eat it. We'll see a TV and we'll know to watch it. We just have some things that we know, how to eat and drink, be fruitful, multiply, the command that he gave Adam and Eve in the garden. But show us holiness, or show us justice, or show us forgiveness, or show us grace, and we, for the most part, have no idea what to do with that. Show us a cross, and we don't have any respect for its value. And so God has tried over the course of the human time on earth to communicate with us. It started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He had a wonderful personal conversation, that kind of immediate conversation in their relationship that we read about in early parts of Genesis. He spoke to Moses through that burning bush. He spoke to his people through the written word on the Ten Commandments on the tablets. And throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel heard from God through the prophets. And so he's communicated, at least attempted to, spoke to people all throughout time and history. And some people have heard. Some people have heard his voice. Some people have seen his signs and followed him, believed what he had to say, and obeyed. But the problem is that there was so much more to God and his plan for humanity than what people could understand. It was like God was teaching his children early on that 2 + 2 = 4. And many people got that. But God's love is heavenly calculus. And that's difficult for us to understand. And so God had a plan on how to teach us that. How to teach us about his love and his holiness, about his justice, about who he was, about his great, enormous, amazing, eternal plan for his people. What faith is all about. What love is all about. That goes beyond 2 + 2. That gets really amazing for our imaginations, our human imaginations, to try to comprehend. And so, this is what happened. Galatians 4:4. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as God's children. when the time had fully come. In other words, when God knew that, okay, humanity has progressed to the point where we can take the next step into the next level of heavenly math. and they'll get it when the time had fully come. There, you have conversations like that. There's some conversations that you don't have with, say, your children until they're old enough to get it, right? That doesn't make any sense to talk to children about some things that they know have no capacity to get. But maybe 10 years later down the road, okay, now they have the capacity to get it. Let's have that conversation. And when that time came for humanity, the Word became flesh. God wrote out the calculus of love on the chalkboard of a stable in Bethlehem. And when Jesus was born, the equation for eternal love and how everyone can solve it in their own life was revealed. We call that revelation. We call that calculus, that teaching moment. We call that spoken communication from above to humanity. We call that the incarnation. We call that awesome way that God has let us know that He loves us, that came in that package in Bethlehem. We call that the incarnation. And this Advent season, from now until Christmas Day, we are going to take a closer look at the incarnation. It's summed up so concisely and so beautifully in that passage in 1 John verse 4, chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So why is the incarnation important? And we've said it all along, ever since the Apostles' Creed was formed and established by the early church to just kind of set in stone, this is what we believe. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That's the incarnation. Why is that important? Well, it's important because if you get that right about Jesus, if you get that right about Jesus, you're on track to understand God's love. You're on track to understand the calculus of heaven, that amazing love that God has for us. John not only wrote the Gospel of John, but there's three letters that John penned later in life. We call them 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And in 1 John chapter 4, this is what he has to say. Friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. There are many false prophets in the world. And so John is setting the stage to help us understand, okay, this is the bedrock of truth. What you're about to hear from John is what he considers to be the litmus test of truth. There are many false prophets, false teachers in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet or teacher acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and doesn't acknowledge that truth about Jesus, that person's not from Christ. In fact, he goes on to say that such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist. That's how critical understanding that the Word became flesh is for our faith. That's why we're going to take some time the next few weeks to look at the incarnation. Getting it right about Jesus, that He came into the world, that he was flesh and blood, that's essential to our understanding of who God is and His love for us. And if we don't get that, we're kind of outside the realm of what God wants us to believe about Him. So, let's go back to the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. You hear the sense of, first of all, the connection between Word and God, the deity of that Word. Okay, there's authority there. There's power there. You hear the words light and life. God, in His essence, is in this Word. And this Word was with God from the beginning, and this Word was God. And this Word was creative, powerful, gave life to the universe. This Word was sent by God. Part of the deity's plan, part of the Father's plan was to send this power, this light, this life into the world. In John's Gospel, that idea of Jesus being sent by the Father, that idea of the Word coming to live in this world, is recorded over 42 times. 42 times the Gospel writer, John, says this Word, this power, this God, this Jesus has come into our world. And so that whole idea of Him existing before He came and then comes as God into the world is important to us. Colossians chapter 2, the first part of that verse of 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, the first part says, "In Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." I mean, that's as black and white as you can get. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of God, lives in bodily form. So we have that piece. We have this piece from verses 9, 10, and 11. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Okay, we got that. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. How mind-boggling is that? Here God comes to be in the world that He created, and yet part of His creation, human beings, reject Him. Don't recognize Him. Say, no, that can't be. You can't be God. You don't look like God. The picture that I have hanging on the wall in my living room, that doesn't match you and God. There's lots of voices in this world. Lots of God images in this world. Some of those we call idols. Things like success. Things like pleasure and pride and greed and lust. Those things that lead to addiction and temptation. Those are voices that are powerful in this world that we live in. But here in the midst of that comes this Word from above, comes this God Word. And yet people's ears are so full of those other voices, they don't recognize the God Word. Or they may hear that it's God's Word, but they say, no, that's not a word I want to listen to. And so it was rejected. John chapter 3, verse 19, "The light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Men would rather live in the darkness than walk in the light. Men would rather listen to what's false and not true than they would listen to what is true. Men love the darkness more than the light. What an irony that the cure for the dark sickness of the human soul was refused. It's like your doctor saying, well, I know exactly what's wrong with you, and we can take care of that. Here's a prescription. Take this to George's and have them fill your prescription, and take one of those a day for about 3 weeks, and you'll be fine. You'll be cured. And we take the prescription from the doctor. We say, thank you very much. We tear it up. We never go to George's. For some reason, we'd rather ail in our illness than be cured. That doesn't make any sense. We wouldn't do that. But that's exactly what the world has done with the word that's become flesh. Some people, and you probably know some people prefer to be sick rather than to be healed. And I'm not talking just about physical ailment. I'm talking about all kinds of emotional or relational illnesses that we suffer from. People live, and this is sad, but we see it. People live unforgiven lives. And that unforgiveness comes out in bitterness, comes out in pain, emanates from deep in their soul. And it's obvious, the attitudes that they have, the things they say about their lives or about other people's lives are often very negative. But they do nothing to heal the darkness. Jesus' light can lift the shroud of death around a person's soul and bring them wholeness and healing. But some people seem to prefer the darkness. Read just a minute ago, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. The first part, here's what the second part says. Remember the first part. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. There's a comma there, and this is the rest of the verse. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. When you embrace Jesus, when you accept Him, when you believe in Him, that all the fullness of that deity that's in Christ comes to you. And the hope and the joy and the peace and the love and the grace and the salvation that are in Jesus Christ are now in you. And you're here this morning to praise God for that and thank God for that and worship Him because you know that. And there are some people who know that and yet refuse it, reject it, deny it. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God, born again. As He would later go on to tell Nicodemus. Those who believe, He gave the right to life through the power of the Word of God. That same power that said, let there be light in Genesis chapter 1, and there was light in the universe, that same power comes to light up your life. The difference is, creation had no choice in the matter. When God said, let there be light, boom, there was light. That's because creation had no choice. When God says, let there be light in your heart, you have a choice. You can say, okay, and open up your heart, and I want that God. Or you can say, no thanks. I think, you know, I'll just kind of stay in the shadows, in the darkness, behind these closed doors, and not let the light in. There's power in the Word of God to bring wholeness and healing. Ezekiel saw it in his vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. Oh, man, can these bones live again? Which was God's question to Ezekiel. Ezekiel said, well, you know if they can. Well, they can. You speak to them the Word of God and watch what happens. And he speaks the Word of God and all the bones start to rattle. And they come together and form skeletons. And then on the skeleton is formed all the tissues and the muscles and the flesh. And they came to life because of the Word of God. That word is so important to us to give us life. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that man cannot live and does not live by what? By Wonder Bread alone. Even though it helps build strong bodies 12 ways. That's an old commercial from a long time ago. Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where our life is. That's where our hope is. That's why when the Word becomes flesh, that's incredible joy to the world. There's going to come a time, 2 Timothy 4:4, when people will not listen to the truth. Sad, sad time. But until that time, That's going to happen in the bitter days of the end of times, when people will not listen to the truth. But until that happens, and by the way, when that happens, it's going to be really, really sad for the people of the truth. It's going to be a tough time for us. Tough time full of persecution and hardship to just say, I believe that this is the truth, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We're not there yet. Oh, in some places in the world, and over the course of our long history as human beings on this earth, yeah, people have been persecuted and suffered for believing that. But it's going to get worse. Not tomorrow, not next month, but maybe in another year or two, or generation or two, century or two, it'll get much worse than it is now. Because there's going to come a time when people will not listen to the truth. And that will be a sad day. But until that time, for right now, for today and next year, and hopefully in the foreseeable future, we have the chance to feed on the Word of God. And for that Word to give us life. The Word of God, more precious to us than bread, Word of life, feeds our soul. Stay hungry for God's Word. Get it? Good.